we pick up this would be what, the third lesson in the series. And I started out, I said I'd plan for it to be a two-part lesson. Of course, I have no apology in that we have not wasted time. We are learning. The lesson deals with worship. And what we are doing is looking on the importance of worship and God's expectation of us as it relates to worship. There is a chance, I said a chance, that tonight we may look on a particular aspect of the lesson. But just look on a few places where the Bible talks about day. Just that. There are some passages, things that we do once a week. The Bible encouraged Christians to do daily. And we may just look at that tonight. As I said, I'm not sure, because there is another part of the lesson that I don't want to come back to the lesson next week. There is another part that I may, but just for us to examine that daily business. In fact, while I'm on that, there are a great numbers of men and women. You have Christians, you have non-Christian, but while what I'm about to say is relevant to the Christian, but what I find, there are so many ungodly men and women. That is, men and women who will acknowledge to you and me that they are not Christian. They have not committed their lives to God. They believe in God. They believe that Christ died for them. But that's where they stop. But what I find with so many of these people is that they expect so much from God. What here? There are thousands upon thousands of ungodly men and women that don't go to church. It never dawned on them that worship belongs to God. What I'm saying here is especially the ungodly. What I'm saying, as many of us know that that also is the habit of Christians, many Christians. But I'll address that in the lesson. But I'm always sort of taken aback by the ungodly who, as they have heard them, is God they are calling on. If they are going about an interview tomorrow for a job, they expect God to see to it that they get the job. But watch, for them, it is all God must grant them. God must do this. And in all of this, it never dawned on them that, but what am I doing? giving to God. It is, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the business of regular worship is God's due and it's God's requirement. Look, this is just an illustration in the Old Testament emphasizing the respect that one ought to have for worship. I look down way in the back. I see Brother Johnson. Glad to have you back, Todd. Probably your mother tell you to come back because we want you back. Yes, let us look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 30. The passage is emphasizing the respect that especially God's people are to offer worship. Let us hear the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 30. Now, I think this is talk about, is it Samuel? Read on.
To burn incense?
You know, all of this, you know, is talk about the job of the priest. While the passage is emphasizing the work of the priest, you must remember that every true Christian is a priest in God's sight. Read on.
And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire from the children of Israel? Wherefore, take ye at my sacrifice.
Therefore, do what?
Take ye at my sacrifice.
Therefore, kick ye. The term kick as used here is showing disrespect for the sacrifice, but I'm going to sort of bring you up to date on why the Almighty God is chastising Samuel here. Wherefore, why do you kick at my sacrifice? May I put it another way? Why do you kick at worship? Because you see, any disregard for worship is showing disrespect for the same. Read on.
And at my offering. Which I have commanded in my habitation. And honors thy sons above me.
And honoreth your son above me. Watch here. The sons of Samuel were showing disregard and disrespect for worship. The Almighty God was not blaming Samuel for their sin, but blaming Samuel for not rebuking his sons. What verse are you? Read on.
To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor.
Watch here. Listen now. For them that honor me, I will honor.
And they that despise me,
shall be likely esteemed. Matthew, God, the passage here and the truth just being expressed is not tied to any dispensation. The truth just expressed is tied to God's nature. If you show respect to God, reverence to God, the Almighty God will deal with you on that basis. If you show irreverence to God, God will deal with you on that basis. Matthew, worship is under consideration here. If you need to ask further question on this passage, you can at another time. But let me just enlighten you. Verse 13 through 16 of the same passage tells you what was under consideration here. Same chapter 2, verse 13 through 16.
Mm-hmm. That when any man offered sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething,
uh-huh.
with a flesh hook, mm-hmm. three teeth,
uh-huh.
in his hand,
uh-huh.
and he struck it into the pan,
uh-huh.
or kettle, or caldron, or pot.
Uh-huh. Well, you see, may I? You may wonder what this is talk about, and this is why I gave you the chance if you want to ask question probably later or whatever. But what is happening here is that the sons of Samuel would send when the Israelite come to offer, or the priest offer God sacrifice, Samuel's son would send their servants. And when the flesh was there to be offered to God, they would just come and use their fork and take out the meat for themselves. What God expects of Samuel is that he rebuked his sons, but Samuel didn't. So what you have read in verse 28 through 30, verse 13 through 16 is telling what actually the disregard, the disrespect that actually took place. You know, the lesson for us is that we must be mindful that any disrespect towards God's worship is noticed by God. If you take nothing from this, remember that. Any disregard, any disrespect towards worship, toward that which should be given to God, then don't ever think that God overlook it. While we are there, as I've said, the passage that was just read, for clarification, you can question more about that because we need to move on to some more important things as regarding the lesson. Brothers and sisters, what we must be mindful of, Christians, the point came up some weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study in respect to if the congregation to which you belong have, let's say they have 3 or 4 meetings for the week. How many of these are you expected by God to strive to be a part of? Is God totally satisfied when I make sure I get in on one of the assemblies? Or does the Almighty God expect that I strive to get in as many as is possible? The point announced that there is a chance that tonight we may take a look at how the word daily is used and in respect to what. But just let us run to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and chapter 5, 42. And somebody hold Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, 25. Let us hear Acts chapter 2, 46.
And they continuing daily
with one accord
in the temple,
break bread
from house to house.
Okay. When it says that they continuing daily in the temple, that was definitely for worship. And the inspired writer Luke is telling us here that they did daily. Luke used the word daily again in chapter 5, verse 42. Let us hear it.
And daily in the temple
and in every house,
they ceased not to teach and preach daily.
How often do you read your Bible?
Once a week, and you feel satisfied with that.
Here the scripture is giving us that first century Christian, it was a daily thing. In fact, these two passages are telling us of the regular daily worship which were held at the temple and also from house to house. You notice that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, but especially 25. Let us hear it again.
And let us consider one another. Provoke unto love and good works.
That's right. The word provoke, as I've said, means to encourage one another to engage in good work. Read on.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
May I just drop this by? Some of the recipient of this letter, many of the Christians who were the ones who heard this letter read, or receive this letter when it was sent to the Christian population in Judea, many of these were under direct stress from persecution. It's not that they just heard that persecution was taking place. Many of the Christians suffered from persecution. And these are the Christians that the writer of Hebrews was encouraging, that in a sense, telling them that in spite of the persecution, in spite of the danger to your life, don't abandon the assembly. That's right. That's right. That's in effect what he was telling them here. May I? The excuse that we make, you know, we can always find excuse not to do the things we don't want to do. But the things we want to do, we find a way to do it. That's the case. Look here. What we must be mindful of is that the Almighty God always, without fail, see through our excuses. Without fail. Look at the book of Haggai. Look at the book of Haggai. Chapter 1. Give us verse 1 through verse 6.
In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Jerusalem.
May I? We are talking about the various excuses that people will find when they do not want to put out the effort and the sacrifice to do what God expects of them. Haggai is dealing with that. In fact, it's the Almighty God dealing with the excuses of the Israelite through his prophet Haggai. Let us hear it.
Unto Jerubbaal, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jabez,
This is not the same Joshua we read of in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Joshua. This is a different Joshua. Read on.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
This is what the Almighty God says.
This people say.
This people, I want you to notice this. I like how... this people who, Brother Mitchell, the Israelites, this people say,
the time is not come.
Wait, I'm dealing with time. The time is not come.
The time that the Lord's house should be built.
That the Lord's house should be built.
Then came the word of the Lord.
Wait. I write down time here. What was happening here is that the temple stood in rambles, needed to be repaired. But every time the people were called upon to get engaged and repair the temple, can you imagine? This is just a building. But do you know what? That building represents God's presence among the people. And every time the people were called upon to repair the temple, what did they say?
The time is not come. The time that the Lord calls should be
built. May I? We would say, I don't have any time now, or I am too busy. That's exactly what is being said there. Read on, brother.
Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses.
Wait. Gotta watch the house that they have? Yes. Is it the same God we are dealing with today? Yes. You know, it's always fascinate me the things that God notices. What you have just read, read again, brother.
Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sea houses?
God even watch the interior decoration. Yeah? God said, is it time for you to what? To dwell in your sealed houses.
And this house lie waste.
You get the point? God's house lie waste because they are too busy. They don't have any time. But they found all the time to tend to their own dwelling. Wait. Don't move, brother. Wait. One of the lessons you and I should take from this is to be mindful of the things that God notices. That's right. When you and I find excuse not to be in worship regularly, do you think God noticed that? He does. Read on, brother.
Consider your ways.
That's right. Isn't that a wise advice? God says, consider your ways. This has to do with they finding time to do all their personal business, but not enough time to do God's business. Maybe I just drop this. It just run across my mind that I should point this out. The Almighty God gives us about 100 and it's what, 24, 7 fours, 28, 7 twos, 14, and 2 is 16. That's 168 hours for the week. Am I right?
Yeah.
Is my calculation right?
Yeah.
Yes, 164 hours for the week. That's 8 hours for, watch here now. The Christian who is in service or put out effort to be in all the service of the congregation you worship. Let's say they have 2 services for the week. You give 2 hours on a Sunday morning and you may give 1 hour or 1 hour and a half on a midweek. That's 3 hours. Eh? Or let's say they have 3 services. You give 2 hours on a Sunday morning and another hour and a half, and hour and a half, that's 3 hours. So that is 7 hours for the week. Now, 2 hours in the morning, and a hour and a half, and a hour, yes, 5 hours, yes. May I? Brothers and sisters, how much did he give us? Is it a big thing if we give 5 hours to public worship to God for the week? Now think with me. In fact, not only that, one person pointed out that the 2 or 3 hours we spend in worship, those 2 or 3 hours are so important that they determine how the other 166 or 165 hours are used during the week. Those 2 hours that we spend in worship, they are so meaningful. They are so important. They are so significant that they determine how the rest of those hours are you. That's right. But the point is, why is it that we find time? Remember the time when the Almighty God gave the prophet the message. Among the first thing that God prophet spoke about, you have time to do this, but you don't have time to do that. God watches how we use our time. But watch here. God watches how we prioritize what we use our time for. Are we all there? and I'm still asking, if we spend 2 or 5 hours in worship for the week, is that something big we are doing for God? Who give us? Let's say we use the 5. Who give us the 163 hours? To whom does it belong? It belongs to God. I think, read on, brother.
Consider your ways.
You sow much.
Wait,
God is telling of the consequences when we are ungrateful. And in one form or the other, it's like God is saying, since you are so pinchy-cobby when dealing with me, since you are so ungrateful, since you, because you deprive me in so many ways of that which belonged to me, I am going to deal with you accordingly. You have sown much, and bring in little, you eat. Country people would answer, rain a fall, but the dirt is still tough. You eat, but you are not satisfied. You drink, but you are still thirsty. Is God's prophet delivering a message to Israel, you know? And this is only telling us that God usually deal with us accordingly. What verse is that, brother?
Uh-huh.
You buy up all the clothes, but you are still naked.
He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes.
You hear that God will bore hole in your pocket? That's right. That's in effect what the passage is saying. There are men and women who rob God weekly. I'm talking Christians. They never give in proportion to their prosperity. Here God is saying he will bore hole in our pocket. This is what the Almighty God of hosts says.
Consider your ways.
Stop there, brother. I'm almost tempted to ask you to read through verse 11. Read a little more, quick, brother.
Go up to the mountain,
mm-hmm,
and bring wood,
mm-hmm,
and build a house,
mm-hmm,
and I will take pleasure in it.
You hear, the Almighty God is telling them, is the same temple, you know, of God. God said, go up to the mountain. They should have done that long time. They found all the time to find the lumber, etc., to build their houses. The Almighty God is now giving them direction. Say, if you don't know where to find the wood, let me point to you. Go up to the mountain. Uh-huh.
I bring wood and build a house.
Mm-hmm.
And I will take pleasure in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I will be glorified, say the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He looked for much, and lo, it came to little.
Everybody, God is still on the point. Wait. This will happen to us in life, you know. You're working a ton load of money, but you cannot achieve all the aspiration you have. That's right. Read on.
And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it.
That meaning blow it away. Read on. Why?
Said the Lord. Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house.
Everybody? Oh my God, I wish I have time to deal more with that. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to think about wrapping up this lesson now. May I? The passage that was meant to take up 50 to 75% of the time, I'll just make two or so statement on it. Run to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we want verse 23 to verse 25. This passage is talking about congregational worship. Where the whole church come together in one place as we now do. So what we are doing here today, meet in fellowship. We assemble together for the purpose of worshiping God. This was the same thing done in the time of the apostles. And watch here. Read, brother.
And all speak with tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And there come in those that are unheard.
Mm-hmm.
Or unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
Will they not say that we are mad?
Read on.
But if all prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
And there come in one that believeth not. Or one unheard.
Mm-hmm.
He's convinced of all.
Mm-hmm.
He's judged of all.
Mm-hmm. Stop there a while, Brother Webb, because I just want to. I hope you are listening to the passage. This is one of those passages which tells us of the power of congregational worship where each member participates. This is one of those passages that tells the power that are to be found in true congregational worship. Listen to the passage again.
How is it then?
Mm hmm.
When you come together, every one of you have a psalm,
mm-hmm.
have a doctrine,
mm-hmm.
have a tongue,
mm-hmm.
have a revelation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Let all things be done unto edifying.
Stop there. What he's saying, this, what the brothers just read, Paul was saying to the church, this ought not to be, where each person come and does his own thing. What he has just read, that's what that was pointing out. Each Christian is not in the audience to create confusion. But verse 23, let me hear that.
If the whole church come together,
uh-huh.
into one place,
uh-huh.
and all speak with tongues.
That's right. And all? That's a step down to verse 24, let me see, or 25.
And thus are the secrets.
No, we want that verse, but step above that.
But they all prophesy.
Okay. Well, you see, I don't want to, there's so much in this passage, just want to leave a few points with you. You are at 24.
But if all prophesy,
if all prophesy,
and there come in one that believeth,
notice, if all prophesy, if all prophesy, prophesy mean preaching or teaching the word. And what is under consideration here is that you must be a part, an active part of every act of worship. If all prophesy,
and there
All prophesying does not mean that while I am preaching, Brother Webb is preaching, Brother Myrie is preaching, Mavis is preaching, and Chad is preaching. No, what it means that while one is preaching, the entire congregation is participating in what that one person is doing. All mean every. Each is a part of the activity that is going on. Pick up on that. Wait. Pick up the entire verse, brother. If all preach while I am preaching, Brother Mitchell, how can that be? Verse 16 tell you how that can be and how that was done.
Else?
Do you get here? The unlearned? That means even the novice Christian, the Christian who doesn't have a lot of knowledge, is expected to participate by their amen. But amen is not an emotional, irrational thing. Because from what it says here, is that the person is not expected to say amen if the intellect is not engaged. How shall he say amen at when you give thanks to God? You notice how the intellect comes in? He need to say amen to that which he understands. Amen is not you feel good at amen, hallelujah. No, never. Not the Bible. It's an intelligent thing. Wait. Where you respond to whatever that is scriptural and right that is going on. When in prayer, and a brother say something like, God, we give you thanks for sending Jesus Christ. Every brother, every sister should say amen to that. That's right. That's what the passage is teaching. And what the passage is teaching is when you have participation by every brother, every sister, I mean active participation. That is what gives power to worship. What he said, what will happen to the visitor in the worship? No, not verse 16. Step back to 25. Quick, brother. Or 27. If all prophesy, that is a non-Christian who comes in.
Or one
who is a new Christian.
He is convinced of all.
But I know all I preach. In a sense, yes. All are preaching because every true child of God in the audience is a part. Not just a passive part, but an active part of whatever is the point under consideration. All, he is convinced of all.
He is judge of all
because all are participating. When we just sit and it's like we're not there, then my God, the effect of God's word is not felt as much as it ought to. and thus that is because of the active participation of each and every member in every act of worship. Oh Lord, time runs out, time runs out, time runs out, time runs out. I want to, at another service, take up some more on these three or four verses in First Corinthians chapter 14. We encourage you to go home and read it. As the brother prepare his invitation, song, I want to just read these few lines. One theologian commenting on Hebrews 10:24-25, he said, the value to ourselves of regular attendance at the house of God, the assembling of God's people for worship and hearing of the word, the value is incalculable. While its neglect, that is, going the other side, while its neglect, that is when one neglect is both a symptom and a virulent. A virulent is like a malignant. It's a virulent symptom. Both a symptom and a virulent cause of backsliding. Neglect of worship continually, little by little, ultimately lead to backsliding. And it does. If you're here today, you're not a child of God. If you're here today, you are a child of God who have grown weak. You have backslidden. There is no better time than now, today, to come and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Are you in the audience, not a child of God? To become a child of God, God's plan to save you include you hearing the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your Lord, your Savior. Yes. You start there with belief in Christ. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you must take the other step to repent of your sin. Then you take the other step to be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And then to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the removal of your sin. Today you can leave this place a child of God because we are here to help you. And Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you once you meet his condition. As we sing, be mindful that Jesus Christ loves you, cares for you, and he wants to save you, not tomorrow, but today. Let us stand as Christ calls.